This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We're Colossians on Sunday nights. Can you find your place, please, in Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3, we will review. I'm going to read back from verse 1 and go all the way through about verse 13. And then I do hope that we'll focus on just a couple verses and see them in a very practical way tonight that will help us not to just have some kind of intellectual understanding of Scripture, but to help us do a better job at being doers of the Word. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. Remember, the first half was very theological, focused on Jesus and who he is and right doctrine about salvation and Christ. And now we're moving into this practical section of how we should live because of who Jesus is and what he did for us. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That should be tied into our Sunday morning series, if you can remember back that far. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And now the list, some sins that we do, most of them with our body. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Unsaved people are punished for those sins. Then we who are Christians should definitely not be practicing those things. Verse 7. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, past tense. But now ye also put off all these things. Here's another list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We'll stop our reading there for now. To just get the sense of the passage, he's saying in the first few verses that since we are buried with Christ and we're dead in him, we need to be focused on eternal and spiritual things. And we need to put to death or kill our tendency to do these evil, ungodly things. I really like then how he says in verse 10 and 11 that this new man, this new identity that we're supposed to put on, is kind of a one-size-fits-all garment. Because he says it doesn't matter whether you're, you know, a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're bond or free, barbarian or Scythian. It doesn't matter. If you are a believer, you're putting off all these sins of the flesh, and you're putting off all these sins of the mind, and you are all to put on this thing. And I can tell you, it's going to look good on you. It's going to look good on you. If you're a Christian, the virtues listed here in verses 12 and 13 fit you. It's not as if you can say, well, that's not my spiritual gift. It's not as if you can say, well, you know, other people are like that, but that's just not how I am. No, all Christians are supposed to put on these things. And as we put on these garments, they will look good. Now, when we get dressed, we have to choose deliberately and go on to perform certain actions to get on those clothes. Same thing with these virtues. They don't just happen. It's not as if you just wake up sometime and, wow, I'm feeling meek today. It doesn't work that way. You have to put it on, don't you? You have to deliberately choose to walk out of the house that way. I don't do this all the time, but in our bedroom, there's a like a little separate bathroom, but then on the way out, we have this mirror, a full-length mirror. And sometimes I'm feeling especially self-conscious, and I'll stop and I'll turn and I'll look, okay, you know, do I have shoes on? Okay, good. You know, is my tie in front, not in back? Did I remember a belt? And you check those things. Because you don't want to walk out of the house, you know, wearing your slippers because you've been wearing your tie but your comfortable shoes all Sunday afternoon studying. You want to make sure that you walk out wearing the appropriate thing. As Christians, maybe it would be good if we had a spiritual full-length mirror. And just before we walk out of the house, you can say, oh, did I make sure that I got my bowels of mercies on? You know, is my compassion straight? Do I have some kindness between my teeth? Whatever. Do you care more about your outer garments than you do about your spiritual garments that we're told to put on? I'd like us then this evening to think about this new wardrobe, this whole set of garments that Christ wants us to put on. But as I mulled over this list and over this passage, something stood out to me that I think is worth noting. I'm going to kind of mess with some grammar words here, if you'll forgive me. In grammar, there's these things called transitive verbs and intransitive verbs. Transitive verbs are verbs that take an object. So in the sentence, I hit the ball, hit is a transitive verb because there's an object. What did I hit? I hit the ball. So it's a transitive verb. It's a verb that has an object, whereas a verb that has no object on the other end of it, it's intransitive. Well, I'm going to take these nouns, if you will, these garments that we're supposed to put on, and I'm going to call them transitive or intransitive. Do these characteristics, these things we're supposed to put on, do they imply an object? Let's look at them. Verse 12. What are we supposed to put on? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. It seems to me that most, if not all, of those things require an object, kind of, don't they? In other words, if you're going to have compassion, there needs to be someone upon whom you may have compassion. If you are going to be kind, you have to be kind to someone. I kind of rearranged the chairs here. I don't think it's going to hurt anybody. But it reminds me of a particular, I think it's called a sport. The sport is said to take place within a ring, which I never understood because it was in the shape of a rectangle. Why do they call boxing rings rings? It's not round, is it?
No.
Rings are supposed to be round, but a boxing ring is not round. So we're going to do a little boxing here in church tonight, or something like it. Why do they have those anyways? It's so the people can't get away once they're losing, I think. But let's just say that I am in this boxing ring where this match is going to take place, and I am supposed to put on, what's the first virtue listed in the list? I think it's verse 12. Bowels of mercies? Yeah. Mercy. Okay, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Bowels of mercies. Can I, if I'm in an enclosure like this by myself, can I exercise or can I put on bowels of mercies?
Yes.
Okay? I'm going to have mercy on... Nobody here but me. I can't really have mercy until there's someone else in my realm with me. So for instance, if anyone entered the ring, I could now show mercy on them. They could show mercy on me. We could show mercy on each other. But when I'm by myself, can I show mercy?
No.
I can't. Look again at the passage. Let's jump back up to verse 9, where it's telling us some of the things we're supposed to put off. We're not supposed to. It says, lie not. What's the next three words? One to another. Okay, look at verse 13. It says, forbearing one another. And then look, please, at verse 16, which we did not read tonight. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, many of us know that later in the chapter, starting at verse 18 or so, it gets family specific, husbands, wives, children. Then we talk about servants and masters. And it's talking about interpersonal relationships and how you should behave in them. But in this passage, there are three one another's. Colossians is written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. We believe it's the church at Colossae. And so as we look at this list of virtues we're supposed to practice in verse 12 and 13, we understand it's a letter written to a church. He has not specifically started naming husbands and wives and children and parents and servants and masters. And he's saying one another, one another, one another. It seems to me that this section may be especially applicable to the local church setting. We are to put on bowels of mercies when it comes to our fellow church members. We are to put on kindness when it comes to our fellow church members. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be kind to your next door neighbor. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have humbleness of mind in the workplace. You probably should. But it seems as though it's especially emphasized for us who are in the church body together. So I want us to define each of these virtues, these garments that we're supposed to put on, and think about them. But I want us to get realistic and talk about what's it going to look like in our local church setting to put on these things. And I try to keep things concrete and visible because we have people of all ages here on Sunday nights. And so we'll do a little interaction. Sometimes I'll ask the kids to volunteer. Sometimes I'll ask the teens to volunteer. Teens, do you think we should ask the adults to volunteer tonight?
Yes!
It's been a while since we've seen that, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Some of the teens are not having compassion at all. Yeah, get him, Pastor Lee. Yeah. Well, take revenge. Well, we'll see if we can get some adults up here in the ring and see whether or not they succeed at engaging in these Christian virtues. Should be interesting. Let's come back again to the verse. Notice these transitive virtues almost all have an object, I believe, to be practiced, especially within the local church. What does it mean when he says in verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies"? You could understand this to mean inward urges of compassion. Inward urges of compassion. Now, when I think mercy, the first illustration that came to my mind was this game we used to play as, I think, upper elementary boys trying to prove our manliness. It was a game called Mercy. And you'd lock hands with somebody, and then the idea was to hurt the other person until they called for mercy, and then you'd let go. And there were usually two moves that worked. One of them was to grab their hand and turn it upside down and push up, and so their joints are going in ways they're not meant to go. Or to push up and back on them and make their fingers go as lazy where they're supposed to go. I don't recommend it. And the idea was you would hurt people until they said, "Mercy!" And they're like, "Okay, but I'm a tough guy and you're a loser." And so some people just, like, their fingers are breaking off and bleeding. They wouldn't say mercy. The male ego starts young. But that's not really what this is talking about. It's not that kind of mercy. It's compassion in the sense of pity. That I am concerned for you. One commentator, Matthew Poole, defined it this way. I thought this was brilliant. He said, "Bowels of mercy is resenting the miseries of our brethren as sharing with them in their sufferings."
That's good.
Resenting the miseries of our brethren as sharing with them in their sufferings. In other words, I feel terrible about what you're having to go through. I resent that you're in this pain or in this difficult situation. And my inward compassion is moved. I am stirred emotionally because you're going through this hard thing. And I feel bad for you. This is bowels of mercy. Can I get an adult to volunteer? Wow. Adults are usually at least taking, well, the most fingers are pointing at Brother Kerr. Did you know that? They're sneakily behind you. Come on down, Brother Josh. We'd love to have you enter the ring. All right. Very good. So he's coming into the ring. If you need to kind of loosen up and get some going. Okay. So now, Brother Kerr is in the ring. You can smile and face the folks at home. Wave to them. You've got a great face for TV. Brother Kerr is in the boxing ring alone. Can he have bowels of mercy? Can he have inwards of compassion? Can he resent the suffering of someone if there's no one else in the realm with him? No. Someone has to join him in the ring. Who wants to go 9 rounds? I mean, who wants to enter the ring? Oh, look! Brother Loren was volunteered by his son. Okay, so.
Mercy!
So, it's not that kind of contest. And what I'm realizing is that your son's volunteered you, and your son volunteered you.
So we're going to volunteer ourselves.
So what I'm thinking is now, and we don't want to be embarrassing, okay? Sincerely, we don't. But realistically, what are some things that Brother Josh Kerr could be moved with compassion on, theoretically, when he is in the ring, in the local church, in the body, with Brother Paul Loran? Now, they're both Green Bay fans, so I don't know. Otherwise, we could have compassion about poor taste in football. What's something that Brother Kerr could have compassion on for Brother Loran? Anything come to mind? Nothing? Okay. He's got everything. He's got the world by the tail. Well, let's imagine this. Let's say that after church tonight, you all are heading out. All the deacons are still meeting until midnight. Just kidding. And Brother Kerr has been enjoying fellowship, and he's been in the church for a while. The lights are turned off. Pastor Peter kicking people out. And he goes out and he sees that Brother Loran is in his amazing truck. That thing is like as big as 3 cars in the parking lot. And he goes out and he hears, all right, now, could you have bowels of compassion on that? So what's that going to look like?
Sorry.
Should have bought a Ford.
I think the phrase you're looking for is be warmed and filled. But what could Brother Kerr do to have bowels of compassion in a situation like that? You want to like make a request here?
Could you give me a jump?
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, you need a jump, or I know what's wrong. Can we work with it, or? At the very least, you need to ride home.
Yeah, I live in Griffith, you live in Griffith, I'll give you a ride home, whatever, something. But it's not going to be, stinks to be you. Right? He's going to resent that, oh, Paul's had this long day, he had his morning service, he had special music, he had choir practice, he had evening service, his pastor called him up and used him as an illustration, and now his car's not working. He's got to be back here in just a few hours. That's really tough. What can I do to help him? Do you see how that's having compassion and being moved to actually do something about it? That's local church compassion. That's what it looks like. And nobody got hurt. Thank you, gentlemen. You may return your seats. Please have compassion on your sons. They may need rides as well. All right, next on our list in verse 12 is kindness. Kindness. Kindness, we find that in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. It has the idea of being courteous and being good or gentle. And here's one of my favorite things about this word. The same word is found in, I think it's Matthew 11, maybe, where Jesus says to those that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, for my yoke is easy. That word, my yoke is easy, is the same idea here as kindness. The yoke that Jesus puts on us is kind. It's gentle. It can be borne. We are to be courteous, kind here, to be easy on people. We're to be courteous and gentle to people in Dire Baptist Church. Our men are good examples. Are there some ladies that would volunteer
to join the ring?
Looking for two adult ladies. Well, I saw two looking especially sheepish. Miss Stefka and Miss Boucher, would you please enter the boxing ring? Because you both love to be behind the scenes, and I have no bowels of mercies. No inward urges of compassion. They're going to do it. Look at that. Let's encourage them. All right. Let's try to come up with a situation. By the way, who got here first? Okay. So before Stefka got in, was there any way you could be kind? Can you be kind to the carpet? Can you be kind to the Lord's Supper table?
I could.
You could by not beating it with a mallet, but spiritually speaking, you can't be kind until someone walks in, right? You can't be easy and gentle until there's someone there with you. And I would say this, sometimes kindness comes about when there's a situation where somebody messes up. And you have the option either to be kind or not to be kind. So let's say that Stefka is, that Stefka is cleaning as she usually does and is going around and spraying our seats with disinfectant. She has the strongest finger muscles now of anyone in the church because she has squirted that squirt bottle for 10 months now. I think she gets help from siblings. But let's say that she is dutifully going around squirting the seats and Ms. Boucher's Bible is still sitting in their seat. And Stefka is talking, not paying attention. She comes around and she sprays all over Ms. Boucher's Bible. Does she now have an opportunity to be kind? Okay, so what would an example be of not being kind? Mr. Kerr gave us a bad example first. What would be an example of not being kind, of not being easy to get along with, of not being courteous and polite? What could you do, Boucher?
Get super angry. How could you do that? You saw it there.
Yeah, how could you do that? Would you like to see Ms. Boucher act that out?
Yes.
Okay, so I will be kind and not make you act that out. Maybe you can do what you go home. She could. She could say, how could you do that? Were you blind? What? Pay attention. Don't you know how much the Bible costs? Would that be kind?
No.
Would that be easy to get along with?
No.
No. Okay, so what could you do instead?
That's okay.
That's okay.
Great deal.
Now get back to work.
Thanks for disinfecting my Bible.
Okay. Thanks for disinfecting my Bible.
The more often for you.
That's kindness, isn't it? Will we have opportunity to be kind yet tonight?
We will.
Thank you, ladies. I appreciate it very much. It's a little more realistic when there's people involved. I find it usually pretty easy to be kind when I'm all by myself. But you put another person in my life, and now I don't want to be kind so much.
Right.
I'm a little more self-centered. I'm a little less likely to be good and courteous. I'm a little more quick to kind of turn up my nose and wrinkle my eyebrows and say, what are you doing? I'm not kind. Well, what's next on the list? It says that we should put on humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind is a virtue often discussed in Scripture. It means not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It means esteeming others better than ourselves. It means looking on the things of others. It means recognizing who we are in relation to God and others. Humbleness is just not thinking that you're the best one in the room. I think a lot of us have realized that in many ways, pride is the root of all kinds of sin, isn't it? Perhaps all sin. And if we could put on this garment of humility, of a humble mind, how that would foster and cultivate unity and therefore productivity in the church. If we would have humbleness of mind, as taught in Philippians chapter 2, we would have unity. And having unity, we would be able to do the work of the Lord rather than wasting all our energy in combating one another. When do we tend to not be humble? in a church setting. You can think of it about that while we look for two more volunteers. Two adult volunteers. All right, Brother Honey said, come on down. Appreciate that bravery. Let me get another man here. Huh? We haven't had anybody to adopt me yet. Let's think about that. Do you want to choose a volunteer, Brother Honey said?
Pastor Peter.
With no hesitation. So, let's say that we're involved in church ministry, and I don't know if you all know this or not, but a couple years ago, after we worked really hard to renovate the East Wing, we got new air conditioning units up there, it was kind of disappointing because I don't think the first rain, but one of the early rains, water was leaking into the bathrooms of the East Wing. We had just built these beautiful new bathrooms, and now water's coming in. Really, really frustrating. And the duo that you see before you were the ones that tried to figure it out. And it's quite a story. You should ask them about it. But anyways, they ended up on the roof with a garden hose, one of them on the roof, one of them in the bathroom, trying to find out what was going on. So who was on the roof? Well, the honeysuckle was on the roof. You were in the bathroom watching for water. Okay. So,
actually, he was on the roof for a little bit.
Okay.
And then I told him to go down.
Okay. All right, so let's go with that. So they're on the roof together, and Brother Honeysuckle says, all right, I think what we need to do is I'll stay up here and I'll spray water on the roof, and you go down to the bathroom and tell me what you see. Opportunity for conflict, yes?
You're shorter. You go down first.
All right.
You're quicker to get to the ground.
Or it could be, look, I'm the guy experienced with water around here. Let me handle this. I'm in charge. Or it could be, hey, I'm the one that's on staff here. Who put you in charge? I'm going to tell you what to do. Couldn't it?
Yes. Yes.
Is that going to get anything fixed?
No.
No. What's humbleness of mine going to sound like?
Pastor Peter, you know where the water was coming from. Could you go look down there while I hold the hose and get it wet?
Sure.
Wow, that sounded so fake.
That's actually how it went.
And I know this is a silly thing, and you think people would never, ever fight about stuff like that. Yes, they would. Yes, they would. We know, though, that Scripture says only by pride comes contention. And if we put on the garment of humbleness of mind, you got your humility on?
I do.
Okay, you got your work boots, you got your, you know, gloves, you got your humility on. That is a well-equipped church worker. We're hoping to do renovation again this summer. And we're going to need a lot of help. Amen? Amen, Brother Rosnick? We need a lot of help? He says, that's good preaching. We need a lot of help, Pastor Peter, right?
Yes.
Okay. And I hope everybody comes, you know, with their favorite hammer, with their work gloves, and their humility on. If you have to choose between humility and a protective eyewear, as Christians, humility is more important. Because your eyes are only going to last so long anyways. But your soul lasts forever. Right? So humility, by the way, if Brother Honeysett were doing the job all by himself, can he exercise humility? No. But when there's someone there, now there's competition, right? Now there's a tendency to put my opinion up over against yours and say, well, I think the water's coming in here. No, I think the water's coming in here. Yeah, humility is also one of those transitive virtues that we need an object to act it on. Thanks, amen. Appreciate it very much. Again, I can be really humble when I'm by myself, but it's when I'm put up against somebody that it's easy for me to get arrogant. All right, humbleness of mind. We spent a long time 2 weeks ago on meekness, so for sake of time, we're going to fast forward to long suffering. I think that's next in the list, long suffering. A little quick word study here. I will move quickly. 10 of 17 times in the Bible, 11 if you count the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering is used as an attribute of God. Most of the time the word long-suffering is used, it's referring to God. That's an attribute I want, if that's an attribute of God. Long-suffering means patiently accepting people with their faults and withholding the version of justice that you want to rain down on them. Again, Matthew Poole did a great job with this one. I love these old words. He said, abiding sedate after many wrongs offered. Sedate, like sedated, like calm. He says, abiding or staying calm after many wrongs have been done to you. Kind of reminds me of what Peter said. How many times shall I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? Seven times? Right? My brother does me wrong. Seven times I have to forgive him? That's long suffering. And of course, Jesus quickly upped the ante. But what about you? When's the last time somebody did the same wrong thing to you seven times and you were okay with it? Usually it's like the second time that my fuse is done. You did that once before. I remember it was 16 years, 4 months, and 3 days ago. The hammer drops down. That's not long-suffering. Long-suffering is being slow to anger. It's being patient and accepting people with their faults. We're making this a very local church. And I want you to, in a general way, broadly sweep your eyes over the auditorium. Go ahead. Look at each other. See? You all have faults. Some of you stopped. We all have faults, don't we? That means that every one of you gives me an opportunity to be long-suffering. And I give you all opportunity to be long-suffering. Because when you do wrong, I need to bear with that. And when the guy next to you, or the girl next to you, or the person up in the balcony on top of you, when they do wrong, you need to bear with them. You need to be long-suffering. 2 more volunteers. I'm waiting. All adults tonight. All adults. Wow. I love how our adults lead by example here, don't you? What have I ever heard a volunteer very badly? All right. It is time for ladies, isn't it? All right. So let's get Miss Chelsea and Mrs. Gray. You guys get nothing for supper tonight. I can pretty much say that. All right. Come on in to the ring. There she is. All right. Wait, stay right there. Can you be long-suffering right now with this empty ring? Is the chair bothering you? Are you having to, like, put up with the flowers? Those flowers just aggravate me. It's easy to be long-suffering right now. Actually, you can't. All right, this is great. Come on in. And now there's potential for the need of long suffering. It may be that you aggravate you, or maybe that you aggravate you. You may do it simultaneously. You may do it every other day. I don't know. But isn't it possible?
I'm a 3-year-old teacher. I aggravate everybody.
Okay, 3-year-old teacher. Let's say that. What time do you have your lunch break? Every day is different. All right. Well, let's say Mrs. Gray supervises the 3-year-olds at lunch in the landing thing, right? Let's say that while she's working hard supervising those 3-year-olds for lunch, Miss Chelsea goes into the kitchen to warm up her lunch. And Mrs. Gray, you know, she's in a hurry that day, and she was so busy taking care of her children, she got only a small lunch for herself. She got a little Lunchable or something. It's just not very appetizing. And Miss Chelsea has these leftovers from home. It's this amazing that she warms it up, and the aroma is wafting all over the gym landing. And then she sits there in the kitchen, and she's eating, oh, this is so good. Oh, so delicious. Speaks out, what are you having, Mrs. Gray? cold lunchable.
Oh, too bad. Oh, this is amazing. I'm sorry about that, but this, I'm telling you, is a good lunch. How are you feeling about that?
Sad.
Yeah. She said, I'm aggravated. Can't believe it. And then, to make matters worse, she does it the next day. And the next day. Every day, it's like she's deliberately trying to bring better and better lunches just to get your goat. So if you are not being long-suffering, bad things will happen. What would it look like for Mrs. Gray to be long-suffering with her enemy at lunchtime? What should you do?
Enjoy my lunch.
Enjoy your lunch. Be content with such lunchables as you have. Okay. What about the verse, rejoice with them that do rejoice? I mean, if we really want to really just be super Christian.
Well, then she could weep with those who weep.
Yes, she could. She could. But you're in the hot seat right now, so how are you going to be long-suffering?
What do you have for lunch, Miss Chelsea?
Whatever Rachel made.
That looks delicious.
Oh, that looks delicious. I'm so happy for you that Rachel did that. What a nice sister you have.
You have an awesome sister.
Yeah. Do you see how long-suffering is going to work? It's all fun and games until it's real, isn't it?
That's true.
That's true.
There's times when our brothers and sisters do things, and we don't know if they're teasing, we don't know if they're serious. Ugh. That just bothers me thinking that. I appreciate it very much. Long-suffering is important when people do wrong. Maybe they use sharp words and we don't think it's funny anymore. Maybe they promote their ministry as if it's more important than ours. Maybe their personal conviction on a certain area is different from ours, and that we disagree about what's the proper way to handle a situation. In any case, we need to be long-suffering, which is very closely related to forbearing. We'll begin to wrap up here. It says forbearing one another. Forbearing is also translated as suffer in Matthew 17:17. It's translated as endure or to bear with. The idea is that you're going to take it. You're going to put up with people. That's forbearing. Long-suffering means you're going to put up with a person when they have that nice lunch and you don't day after day. Forbearing means that when they do something wrong, you are going to put up with them. It's accepting them for who they are and not resenting their quirky personality. It's not insisting that they change before I'll talk to them. It's not saying, well, they never apologize to me, so I'm not going to do anything side with them. I'm going to put up with them. You know, they do that to everybody. That's just how they are, and I'm not going to take it personally. I'm just going to forbear. I could give them a piece of my mind. I'm good with that, too. I'm just going to accept them, and I'm going to forbear. I'm going to put up with them. Maybe somebody in the church has done something that you didn't appreciate. Or maybe you did something and they didn't appreciate it. Maybe they treat you a certain way and you wish they wouldn't. Maybe they've done something that you think goes wrong. Can you forbear with them? Can you put up with them? Or are you going to put up a wall between you and that person? Say they're out. And we can get up here and call the church family all we want. As far as I'm concerned, that was disinherited. There should be no one in the church like that. We need to forbear with one another. There's something implied in that phrase, isn't there? Forbearing one another. You need to put up with people because guess what people have to do? Put up with you. And then see, but they're weird. They're different. Their way is wrong. Did you know people think the same thing about you?
They think you're weird, different, and wrong. Let's ask God to give us the grace to put on these things, forbearing and long-suffering, to really love each other, to be patient, to have bowels of compassion and kindness. These are one another's that we need to display. You remember what Jesus said in his prayer for us, don't you? That when we have this love for one another, people would know that we're following God. And it'd bring glory and fruit.
Yes.
I really think that as we love one another and serve one another and are compassionate with one another, that is going to stand out in our community. People are going to see that. It's going to be pointing them to God. So, get your full-length mirror out in the bedroom. Make sure that every morning before you go out, you've got your bowels of compassion straight. Get your long-suffering on. Make sure that your kindness matches. And you're ready for the day.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.